My text for this morning is from Psalm 118 and verse 6. If you can put that up on the screen. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. I've made something of a rod for my back here, because at Netley, as I've already hinted at during the Thanksgiving part of the service, when we take one of these Thanksgiving services, I always try to tie the name of the child in with the text and the message. And I'm not quite sure why I started doing this. There weren't very many children around when I first came to Netley, and it just seemed a good idea. I think maybe it was Phoebe or Timothy was an open goal for me. But in the meantime, God has blessed us with a whole new generation of young lives. And I'm struggling to keep up here, remembering the names, let alone finding texts that go with them. But this particular Thanksgiving service has presented me with a few more problems. So thanks, Dan and Naomi. At least they've given me two shots here. We've got Alexander and Emma. Now, there are no Emmas in the Bible. It's not a Greek or a Hebrew name. It's a Germanic name, and it means whole or universal. And I could have done something with that. But there is an Alexander in the New Testament. But unfortunately, this Alexander was a little bit of a pain in the neck to the Apostle Paul. And we read, Alexander has done me much harm. And I didn't think that would be the best text for this morning. But I think I finally cracked it. And I'm going to use these words from Psalm 118 to tie in with Alexander. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph at those who hate me. As you might be thinking, what on earth has that got to do with Alexander? Well, Alexander is a Greek name, and it's made up of two parts, and it means helper of men or defender of men. And here in this psalm, we meet the greatest and ultimately the only helper of men, the Lord. Can you see it? It's in the text. It is there. He is my helper. And I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but I'll pull some bits out of it. If you're new to church or you're not particularly familiar with the Bible, then these psalms, they're a collection of songs in the Bible. They're written by different people over quite a long period of time, but even the last of these psalms is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born and died, and then rose again. However, they all, like the rest of the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus, and they speak about him, because it's Jesus who is the greatest helper of men. And this psalm would have been being sung 1,000 or so years later, after it had been written, when on a Sunday morning, we call Palm Sunday, 5 days before the crucifixion, Jesus came into Jerusalem. They were singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were singing Psalm 118. There was a moment in the midst of the crowds, the multitudes outside of Jerusalem, that they had finally got it. That this Jesus who had come to them out of obscurity from Nazareth, who'd been teaching and healing and helping and showing the love and power of God for the past 3 years, was the one whom the Bible was actually all about. The one that God had been promising through all those centuries. He was the King, the Christ, the Saviour. And they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet in 5 days, things had changed. Jesus' enemies, who were the most religious of people, had turned the crowds against him. And they weren't crying, crown him on that Friday. They were crying, crucify him. And this psalm again predicts that. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. That's woven into the New Testament about Jesus. We rejected him. People rejected him as useless. We don't want this sort of king. And they condemned him to die the death of the cursed on a Roman cross. But God was doing something bigger. He hadn't rejected his son. He was the chief cornerstone, the one he was building everything on. And through that cross, God's son had taken our place. He was carrying our sins and paying the penalty that we owed. He was fighting the greatest battles of all time. Alexander the Great, well, he managed to be king of Macedonia, and then he conquered the Egyptians and called himself Pharaoh of Egypt, and he conquered pretty well everywhere he could find. But Jesus, the greater Alexander, the greater helper of men, was taking on sin and death and Satan and the powers of evil. And God showed he was the greatest defender and helper of men as Jesus rose from the dead and reigns over his people. Alexander died and his kingdom fell apart, split into four pieces very quickly, and then began to split further and further and further. Jesus died and rose again, and look around you, his kingdom still stands today. All across this world, there are millions upon millions of people worshipping him and trusting him. And he will never fail you if you're trusting him. The man who wrote this psalm says, I've proved this in my experience. And he was building on what people who had gone before him had proved in their experience. The Lord will not fail me. 1,000+ years later, the psalm was quoted to Christians in the New Testament who were going through really tough times. They were being persecuted in the Roman Empire. And the writer of a letter says, remember this, what he said in Psalm 118. I will not leave you. I won't forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And it's the promise that Dan and Naomi live by. Jesus is the greatest, the most faithful helper of men. And you couldn't live without him, could you, Dan? No. He is the one that we build our lives on, who supports us and sustains us. So why is he so great? Let me give you three quick reasons. One, because of who he is. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as helper. Who's your helper in life? If you're not a Christian, you say, I don't need one. Okay, so what happens when you meet challenges that are bigger than you've ever met before? Who's going to help you then? What happens when your strength runs out? What happens when your resources run out? Who's going to be beside you and help you then? This man can say, God is my helper. The Lord is God. He's awesome. Oh, you might be thinking, so you're telling me that this Jesus that you say the psalm is pointing to, this Jesus that we hear about so much, he is actually God? Well, yes. He's God come to us in our humanity to be our helper and saviour. We read in the New Testament, beginning of the letter to Hebrews, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He does more than that, we'll see in a moment. But yes, Jesus is God, God's Son, who has taken our humanity to be our helper and saviour. The amazing thing is that God cared about us so much that he was ready to do that for us, but he does. And no wonder the psalm says, what can man do to me if God is on my side? the first time I met Dan and learned that he'd been a professional rugby player, I was really glad that I was never playing rugby and had come across Dan on the other side. The contest would have been over very quickly and the consequence would have been traction for me. But you should see Dan's Lord. You should see Dan and Naomi's Jesus, their saviour. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He sustains everything by the power of his words. He walks in our midst. He stills the storm with a word. He raised the dead by his power. He cast out the powers of darkness with his authority. He is the greatest helper because he is the greatest person. But then secondly, what is he like? The psalm begins and it ends with this great statement, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." He's not only mighty, he's kind. He is loving, and his love never fails. That's a lovely word, steadfast. It's an old-fashioned word. It comes from old English. What does it mean? Well, if I could use another rugby illustration, if you were defending the try line and you were awarded a scrum and you had the put into the scrum, the one thing you would want from your scrum was for it to be steadfast. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to be pushed back. It's not going to collapse. It's immovable. It is rock solid. And this is what the psalmist's saying here. This is what the love of God is like. It is steadfast. It's unbreakable. And it endures forever. We love things and then we fall out of love with them and we put them on eBay. Or Gumtree. There are other places you can put them on. And we don't have to say that. We're not the BBC. We have passions for a while and then we grow bored of them and we move on. But God says when he loves his people, he never, ever gives up on them. We might fail him, and we do. And we fall and we wander away and we do so many things to God, and yet we find that his love hasn't changed. He is so committed to his people. We find that is he just talking about Israel, these Jews at the beginning of Psalm 118? It's about, let Israel say, does God just love a particular nation? Was it just the Jews of the psalmist day? No, verse 4, let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Anyone who fears the Lord, that is, who takes God seriously and worships him and trusts him, for all who believe, they'll prove that his love never, ever fails. God won't give up on his people. He didn't turn his back on the world that rejected him. We see that love being poured out in the life of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What greater demonstration of steadfast love is there than the sending of the Son of God to us as our Saviour? We see that love in action in Jesus' life. Not only does he still the storm with a word, but he then shows his compassion for individuals. And he goes to the lonely and he befriends them. And he goes to the abandoned and he says, I'm with you. And he goes to the broken hearted and he mends broken hearts. And he picks up the weak and the marginalized and the fallen and the guilty and the written off. He says to them, you can follow me. I'll never, ever leave you or forsake you. Though he is the King of glory, though he created the universe, he cares about individuals and loves them. His steadfast love is not just seen in one or two acts of his life. There comes this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before his crucifixion. And what is confronting him, the cross, being forsaken by his Father for our sins, is absolutely crushing Jesus. He has to go through the hell that we deserve. What is he going to do? Jesus says, is there any other way, Father, that this could take place so that I don't have to go to the cross? But nevertheless, your will be done. It's this crisis moment. Is Jesus going to save himself? Or will his love endure so that he goes to the cross and saves us? Well, you know the answer. He doesn't save himself. He takes our place so that we could be saved. And if he loved us so much that he would give his life for us, he won't stop loving us now. That doesn't mean that life is always easy. It's not. Dan and Naomi know that, and Alex and Emma will discover that. But because life is complex and difficult in a fallen world, we need the greatest, most loving helper of men who knows us and who loves us and who'll never let us go. But then finally, not only who he is, God, what he's like, loving, but also what he's promised, that he won't leave us or forsake us. The psalmist says, the Lord is on my side as my helper. Or we could say, at my side. He's promised that he won't leave us. Now that is a big promise to make. But it's one that he takes seriously. And he can say, I'll never forsake you, because he was forsaken by his Father on the cross, so that God could accept us and welcome us into his family. He knew what it was to be cut off so that we could be joined forever to God. And he won't leave us. He's always at your side as your helper. That doesn't mean that he's like the fourth or fifth emergency service that we can just dial up when things get tough. That's often how we treat him. But he's always with us. Having said that, sometimes it is when things get tough, when we realise that life is too big for us, that we realise we need Jesus and we cry out to him. I think that's what happened to the psalmist. It says in verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. And so often it's when we feel helpless and afraid and guilty that we do reach out for a mighty Saviour in Jesus. But he'll be with us through the highs and the lows of life. He'll always be there. His word will instruct us. His spirit fills us. His joy satisfies us. The hope that he gives comforts us. And when we come to the last moments of life, his presence will not abandon us. Can't you see how glorious it is to have the helper of men then? When wealth is irrelevant because we're going to be going through death into eternity. When possessions don't interest us anymore. We're going to leave them all behind. When our career is over, when our strength is spent, when even other friends can do no more, to be able to say Jesus is still there at my side. A few weeks ago, I was sat beside my father-in-law in Salisbury Hospital. He had a few hours left to live on earth. He was a lovely, lovely man. A gentle giant. He'd been a missionary in Japan, taking the good news of Jesus for many years to the Japanese nation, Then he'd come back to England and become a pastor and a church planter in a tough council estate in Northampton. And yet at the end of that life, what was comforting him was not what he had done. It was who he knew. The fact that Jesus had been with him in Japan and in Northampton and every single step of the way was still with him there. The Jesus whom he had loved still loved him. And he'd said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And in the early hours of that Thursday morning, Jesus was still there when he was called through the valley of the shadow of death. Dad could say, I shall not fear, because he will be with me. And his rod and his staff, they will comfort me. And he'll be with all who trust him. He is the most loving, greatest, the most faithful Alexander, the helper of men, Jesus. And it's Dan and Naomi's prayer that their children will know the Jesus that they trust. And it's our prayer as a church that Dan and Naomi will continue to know the grace of Jesus in their lives. But more, that all friends and family and all who hear the words of Jesus, come to me, you who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, that they'll see and believe what a wonderful Saviour he is. We don't have to be on our own. Not when God is saying, I'm your helper, and I'm with you, and I've shown how much I love you in Jesus Christ, who gave his life so you can be saved and be forever with the Lord. Amen.